Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! 'Cause all my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes you have.
All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am made.
Good morning. Welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and it is a privilege and a joy to greet you today and to meet you on our Friday Fellowship of Learners program. We thank God for his presence, his purpose for us, and we thank God for the author of the book that we're now going through, Paul Carnell, and the Turning the Curse into a Blessing. Christian authors are a blessing, and we should keep them lifted up in prayer. We need to remember them because it is a tedious and it is a heavy responsibility that they do. They have to be very learned, very studied, very surrendered to the Holy Spirit so that which they release is a blessing in the kingdom and bring God's glory. So let's all remember to pray for the authors. We've had some powerful books that have changed our life. They have encouraged us. They've increased our faith. They've enlightened our eyes. And these were the work of those who were committed to sharing their experience with God, their encounters with God, and the truth that God gave them with others so that they would be blessed as well. So we thank God for the author, Paul Carnell. And, you know, sometimes we don't agree with the author. However, it is still something that we want to take from them, and we want to be able to, in all things, do that which the Holy Spirit says and learn that which he has to teach us through them. So we thank God for you. And the next book that we're going to go to, which we are not sure, but we're certainly going to see what the Lord will say so that we might do so. Amen? Amen. So as we continue to look at the book of Job, we're around the old 20th chapter, more or less. You know, some go further. But we're around the 20th chapter. We've at least gotten up to that point. And we have seen and heard so much of what the friends, and we put that in parentheses, of Job is saying. We are so focused sometimes on doing what we know to do in situations that we don't do what God wants us to do. Now, it's not that we do something bad. As the author shares, there were three situations that the friends used. Some of the information they said was just flat out, it was true. Some of it was not true, and then some of it was wrong. And then some, though it was true, it didn't apply to the situation. So that's three areas we are admonished to put before the Lord as we go and interact with individuals that are in crisis, individuals that are in the midst of trials and sicknesses. And so we see that it's a very delicate time emotionally and mentally, and our job is to bring comfort and ease. So what eases the pain and what eases the suffering of those that are in trauma? For someone who takes the time and they listen. They're just present and they listen, which is the power of God in our life. He's always present and he's always listening. He doesn't always speak, but he's always there. And so that's part of what comforts us in the midst of the things that we go through. That's one of the things that the world needs is a comforter, someone to comfort them and ease their pain when they're in the midst of their trials and traumas and circumstances. Now, there's so much that happens to different individuals in their journey. I share it with my grandson. It's a learning journey, a journey of learning, always learning, never getting to the point where you know it all. You're always learning. And as we learn, it's our response to the information or to the knowledge that we're exposed to the wisdom we're exposed to the understanding and counsel that we are exposed to, that is what makes our character grow and develop. And so we want to remember that it has to happen. As we have life, we are to be learning. We are to be learning through every and all opportunities and situations. And we should not just separate a situation or an opportunity because it's painful. But it is also a part of life. It is also a part of what we know that the Word of God says is going to enter our life, because there's no way for him to deliver us from it if we weren't in it. And so there are these promises, awesome, awesome promises that give us a hope in the midst of our situations, because it is purifying us to be able to handle the full liberty of the miracles that he's going to give us. I love that part. It says in our reading, chapter page 16, God does not deliver us from all our problems immediately. This is for our safety. Now, I remember when the children of Israel were conquering the land and they were going from city to city, country to country. You know, God said he could wipe them off. When they were crossing the Red Sea, he could have cleared it all out, and they could have just marched right in there. He said, but what would have happened was the land wouldn't have been tilled. So if no one is there, no one is there to take care of the land. The animals would overrun the land. They would be unrestrained because it would just be vacant and empty. And so there are so many things. The vegetation would grow crazy, you know, and so it was an opportunity, but it was the wisdom of God to do it one at a time with people there, that, and it's that thing that the wealth of the wicked is laid up, you know, for the righteous. It's like they were taking care of the children of Israel's promise and inheritance until they got there. For me, that is, you know, setting a table before you in the presence of your enemy. You know, they are participating in your miracle. So don't pray against them. Pray for them, because oftentimes he uses our enemies to manifest, or he manifests through our relationship with our enemy, the miracles that he has for our life. And so can we handle a full liberty? And it goes on to say, he purposely leaves certain problems in our life for a time to act as a restraint until we are able to use liberty responsibly. Responsibly. And, well, we can use a liberty, but will we use it responsibly? Will we use it as an opportunity to glorify God? Or would we? We would thank him, definitely. Saints will thank and praise God, and yet when we get everything, we don't tend to attend to his voice as we would if we were in need of something. Liberty is dangerous. If we are not ready for it, freedom can easily ruin us. God removes our problems and difficulties one by one, as we are able to handle liberties in a mature way. We have to be mature to handle liberty. You don't give a knife to a baby. He has to get mature order to use that knife. A knife is a good thing. A knife is a necessary thing. A knife is something that makes life easier, but for someone who knows how to use it maturely. Liberty will be used for the flesh if we are not deeply consecrated to God. And that there's certain adjectives that when we see them, we need to pause. It's like, oh, you know, I'm consecrated to God. No, deeply consecrated to God. And there's always a depth that we can go to. As I said before, we're always learning. We're always growing. So there's always someone, someplace else to obtain in our relationship with God. And the closer we get to him, the more responsibility we're able to bear. We are able to bear it because of our proximity to him. And it says if you're not deeply consecrated to God, not, surrendered and submitted, this says consecrated to God. That means separated. You separated the bone from the marrow and flesh. You separated the things of the world. And I don't mean just, oh, I don't do worldly things anymore. No, I don't worldly principles anymore. I think of those principles, and we had a list of them that are so contrary, you know, to what the world says, but they're what God says, you know, where less is more, first is last. You know, just those principles, and to believe that consecrates our life, deeply consecrates our life, because it will enable the one another's to just be a breath that we breathe every moment. Having this deep consecration to God will, I want to say, not just maintain, but it will definitely bring us to a place where we will do nothing. We have nothing. It's all his. It's what he wants. There is, you know, no satisfying of the flesh in it. And so this is this liberty. The Lord, in the Lord's mercy to us, he does not deliver us from every problem at once. And so we say, well, you know, he talks about Saul and David. And David had a big problem in Saul. And yet David was able, he was felt overwhelmed, and he was tempted to think that at any moment he could surely succumb to the pressure he was feeling. He just, you know, I know God said it, but, you know, this Saul is just at me all the time, and everywhere I go, I haven't done anything, you know, to incite him. He's thinking or accusing me of not being loyal, not being faithful, and it's not true. And sometimes and that attitude that a person has about you, particularly, you know, someone that you respect, is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And so David was tempted to think that, you know, it's like Job did, I'll just never be happy. I will never be happy again. This trauma is going to just rob me of the joys of life. But what it does, when it was done, when God was using, because God was using the pressure or the thorn to work out something special in David, when that work was accomplished in David's heart, he had humility. It says God requires a broken heart, a broken spirit. And I used to think, oh, that's terrible. But a broken spirit is one that's not haughty. It's one that has humbled itself. It is one that is no longer allowed to reign and rule. And we talked at the beginning about what happens with our emotions. We're not allowing them to be the barometer of whether or not we're happy. but it's depending on God. That broken spirit is one, the spirit of rebellion, that spirit of a stiff neck, that haughty spirit, that prideful spirit. God removed that spirit from us in the process of this pressure, in the process of our calamity, in the process of our trials and our circumstances and our traumas. So if God was to give us our desired miracle today, and this is what the author shares with us, he said, would it take you away from him? You know, and we are very quick to say, oh, no, oh, no. But we don't really know. The heart is deceitful among, this is deceitful. And then it is desperately wicked. And so we may not think we would, but God knows that we would because he knows our nature and he understands the nature of our, even our emotions and our knowledge. And because it is not as his is, then it is a knowledge that he guards for us as he gives us truth that will transform our thinking. And it will transform our standard of value so that we would only value that which is eternal. We really don't live our life valuing that which is eternal. Often we, you know, we do think of heaven, but everybody will say they don't want to die and go there. Not today. And yet there is a truth about it, and Job did see it. Job had a vision, and note that vision gave him an understanding of the true hope that he had. It gave him an understanding of the attitude that he should have, and it changed his thinking. It changed his thinking. I shall stand in the resurrection. I will see him with my eyes. I will see this. And we'll see later on in Job how the Lord is describing who he is and all that he has done. And when you see that, you can understand all that's trash that's on my left there. You can see that Job got to a place where this pressing did change his mindset. It did change his thinking. It did press out something within him that God was reaching to, that God was getting. And so we do want to be sure that we trust God in what he's doing and be careful of what we say. One of the things that Job talked about with his friends, they started calling each other names. They started getting offended. And those things even let us know that when you get offended, then there's something in your flesh that someone is reaching. And that is not a good thing it is a good thing because it reveals that it's there and it gives us insight as to what needs to happen in our lives, what God is bringing out in our lives. And so Job, during all the things that have come his way, all the trouble, all the conversation that his friends have brought him, only made it intensified his struggle, and so he started to sin with his lips. The only sin that's shown in this book of Job is the sin of words, of his lips. It was what he said, and we have to remember. We started with that scripture that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And a lot of people may say, oh, no, my heart's not wicked. Yes, it is desperately wicked. And so we want to remember that that comes from pride. And that even, you know, not as prideful as I was yesterday or maybe yesterday, but, you know, 5 days ago or a year ago or whatever, as I am now, you know, because that has been one by one, slowly God has been removing that through our circumstances and our situations. Pride makes us, but pride is an indication that we are not depending on biblical principles to fuel our emotions and our thoughts and our process. The author shares the fact that Job, and we had talked in the beginning about the things that Job lost, all were 10. He had 10 children, you know, 5,000 sheep and 5,000 oxen or animals. He had 10,000 animals. Everything was in sections of 10. And in the 19th verse, Job says, these 10 times have ye reproached me. So it was 10 again, 10 reproaches from his friends. They were reviling him. They weren't trying to correct him. They were actually judging him and telling him, wasn't so much a correction, you know, as it was they were condemning him. And so the author shares on 10 separate occasions, Job's friends had misjudged and condemned him. 10 is the number of trials. God was using the faults and incompetence of these brethren to get something in Job. God was still choosing to be silent. It is God's silence that is the most painful aspect of his trial. So as we see, it was the silence of God, but it was the duty of Job to continue to believe and live on the principles that he knew of God. But he didn't. What he ended up doing was going to the flesh. Then he started thinking, you know, more highly of himself than he ought, even though God had already said he was a righteous man. And so it was fine. But what he then said, then God has to not be righteous because he's allowing me to suffer. And that's where it went amok for him, you know. And so it's like no matter what we do, and as I love, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So there is no amount of trials that we can go through that should change in a negative way our understanding and perception of God. It just when he's silent in a situation, and that was part of what Job said, it then causes us, and this is where the proving comes out. You don't hear them. You hear all of these voices around you that you know are not right. And some are right, but the way they did it, it really doesn't help, okay? And yet, you don't hear him. And this is what I love about him putting this in about Job's vision. With vision, people have promise. They have hope. He shared the fact that people without Christians without vision just kind of wander around. They don't really, you know, they hear that they're really not running the race for the prize. They may be desiring, you know, we all fear or the fear of the Lord and desiring to go to heaven. However, there is this life isn't just get right so you can go to heaven, but it is to live here so that, you know, his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a lot of structure that's going to take place that we're going to say, ooh, I didn't know that. As it relates to even the resurrection, who serves where, who sits on the at the table, in the chairs, you know, and the different things that are going on, there's a lot to it. And we have to trust God. We don't have to try to figure out where, you know, Apostle always said she's going to go straight and sit in his lap. Okie dokie. She has a vision, okay? And, yeah, and so that drives her. That's what fuels her. That's what motivates her. And what has to motivate us is, what motivated me was I didn't realize, like, oh, the things that happen now, we get crowns. But the importance of those crowns is to give them to Christ, you know, and so to have something to give to him. And so who wants to go to a party, someone's party, and you don't have a gift? You know, like a birthday party, anniversary, that you're supposed to bring a gift, but you don't have one. Or maybe you just picked up one at the gas station, what they call them, cards? A gift card, thank you. And you hand a gift card. But then here's someone else with this lavish gift that they took time. They came up with what that person would desire. They spent money on it. And money is what we own, what we have. So it's not necessarily dollars and cents, but it's whatever I value, all of my resources. You know, I spend, I use to present this gift. And so that's the way, that's what motivates me. I don't want to get there and have nothing to give to Jesus Christ, who gave us so much. And it's going to be such a time of worship, such a time of worship. And he's not going to let us be sad because he loves us. But it's just that at that moment, he so deserves all of the riches. And we say that, all of the blessing, all of the honor, all of the praise. But do we give him our riches? You know, have we given up the right for the wrong so that somebody might see the grace and the mercy of God through our life? And so as we go forth, as Job went forth, that kept him, because no matter what he said about God, saying God, you know, wasn't fair, and, you know, he did it, what God did wasn't, he never cursed God. He always knew that God was to be worshipped. He did. And so when he was at a place where he couldn't hear God, and he's hearing all of these voices, I think one of the things that we have to remember, when you're at a place and you don't hear God, you heard him before. And that's what you are digesting, or is being knitted into your fabric, what you already know. Because that's what will strengthen you. So he's not giving you something else right now, because he's in the process, if you will, of emptying out something. So what he gives you will fit, and fit in a way that you can maturely be responsible for. And so one of the things in experiencing God is God is always at work around us. Always, he's always at work around us, which means he's always where we are. And then it says he is inviting us to join him. So even in the midst of our circumstances and our trials, he is inviting us to join him. Now, we may say, I'm not doing it. I don't know what he's doing. But that's the whole point. You don't have to want know what he's doing. You just need to want to join him in whatever he's doing, because what that means is you view him how he is, deserving all honor, all glory, all praise, all riches. He deserves. You know, it's by reasonable service, not when I'm having good times, but at any time. If I have a breath in my body, I will sing. Okay, and so we have to realize that he is speaking. He has spoken, and that which we need to hear, we've heard it. We have heard it, and we have encountered it. And so as we are ushered into this new place, it's the face of the Archbishop has had on Wednesday. It's called muscle memory, strengthening your muscle memory. Strengthening the muscle of your memory of the knowledge that you have of God. And you got to strengthen it. You got to work it. And that's what Job was doing. And we have to, when we see that and we say, and Job say, you know, Joseph said, I mean, Job, that God wasn't listening. God wasn't speaking. God was silent. You know, and every time we, you know, I don't hear his voice. Yeah, he's not telling me nothing. He's told us so much already, and that's where we need to go back. Pastor often said, you know, go back to the last place you heard him. What did he say? You know, and then sit under, you know, the instructions of the Holy Spirit, and he'll show you the things that were said that were the blessing for you for this season, because he prepared Job for this. And part of the preparation was the vision that Job saw. And his vision he saw, and remember, the vision he saw was of himself in the resurrection and God. So what he saw was God the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So even if today I don't hear him, he's still forevermore, and he's still working around me, and he's still inviting me to join him. And we're going to have to see what the rest of that list is, because I know it also says he speaks to us. So he does speak to us. Now, it says he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, through the Word, and through people. And that's where it is geared to us. So if he's speaking to us or through us to Job, then his friends should have been more mindful of what they were saying, because the fourth younger one didn't say anything till God, assigned him to speak for him. So God said, this one hasn't said anything. He didn't give it to say. He leaned not to your own understanding. The others were leaning to their understanding, the thing they understood about God. And that wasn't what was needed. And so what was needed, the young man shared with Job. So God was speaking to Job. But again, oftentimes when God speaks to us, especially through a younger person or, you know, a person that we don't really judge to be on our level, I just be for real, okay? And remember, Job's friends were all his peers. And it kind of indicated this younger person was not a part of that you know, group or that group of people, but he definitely knew, you know, Job, and so many people did, and he was there, and he was listening, definitely listening. And because his position was what God wanted and needed meets us to do when we go to pastoral care, when we reach out to help other people, there's a position, there's a posture God wants us to have. And it's not always what we always say, you know, in situations like this. It's not always a scripted, communication. I know for me, so often it's like, I don't know what to say. You know, but I think that it's now I have a comfort in knowing if I sit for 7 days and don't say a word, then I'm okay. But I'm going to speak. If God gives me something, and I think the young man said, you know, he was compelled to speak now. Okay, so there are going to be times, you know, that's how we hear the voice of God. So he really wasn't silent. You know, it's just he was silent because he wasn't doing it the way we wanted it to be done. And that and so often is how we miss our miracles because we expect them to look a certain way. You know, now he was an older, wise, you know, affluent person. And to get this from a kid, it was like, you know, he can't obtain the knowledge like this. And yet this indicates to us that wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. You know, so old people are not necessarily wise people. You know, and I used to think old people would never curse because they're so close to dying. I really see it as a young person. You know, and it's like, who would be that stupid? You know, and yet I started interacting with some older people, and it's like, whoa, okay. But it is always our precept, but it's always the way we view a thing always has the ability to change, to evolve, that's it, to evolve, okay? And then in that evolution, it brings us to understand relationally, you know, that we're all the same, young or old, it doesn't matter. You know, so a young person could tell an old person what to do, and an old person can tell a young person the wrong thing to do. But the dependency has to come from us understanding without God, period, without God. So he wasn't a silent altogether. He's never silent because he speaks. Even in just looking out a window, God is speaking. And so, but now, you know, our thing is, well, he's not addressing my situation. He's not answering my question. And yet, he really is. Because when he starts to speak about things you can see outside the window. You know, he started speaking about the sky, the moon, and the clouds. That's him speaking. Just looking at him there, he's there. He is everywhere. He is all around us. And so I think part of the lesson today is indicating that this vision, the importance of a vision is to understand what we are pressing toward and to set our eyes on the mark. So you ask yourself, what is the prize and what is the goal of the high calling? So it's wonderful to say that scripture, but what is the high calling? It is to have a better resurrection and to make it, he says, into the millennium. People who lack will vision have no sense of destiny, and they dwell carelessly. We should ask God for a vision of the prize that is set before us. When we see the prize, the price will seem very small. Go, glory to God. I love that importance of the vision. And I love the fact that for Job, it was, we know the end of the story, but he didn't. He didn't. But he had that vision. And he had that he was given that revelation, that understanding. Paul was shown that vision. So great men of suffering are visionaries, and these visions are given to strengthen and fuel them for when they're in the midst of their trial and their testing. And so often, you know, people say, well, you know, I'm not a Job, but I'm not a Paul. I didn't have a vision. But if God gave you a revelation and to understand the revelation, I like that Jacob's ladder, the revelation came down the ladder from heaven the way you are. I mean, that's pretty fabulous. I mean, it really, really is. And so there are certain precepts and concepts that's hard for us to humanly and naturally wrap our minds around. But during these times of testing and calamities and traumas, our mind is blown, literally. And just like the computer says, it does not compute. It does not compute. It just don't compute. It ain't no sense. I can't do nothing with it. Because it's at that stage, then our spirit man reaches to what will make it make sense, and that's the creature. And so that's that place we get into when we're being pressed down. There's nothing else left you have, nothing. But then you remember that muscle memory. You exercise and say, but I remember the Lord. And how many times, you know what that song, when I think about, you know, when I remember what he has done. That's, and my song says, you know, through the night you're there, you're a light that guides us out of darkness. And if you've ever been really sick, you understand that part of it. And there is a darkness that wants to swallow us up in a place that separates us from the light, which is God. And that's where the truth of God is. God is always at work around me. Always at work around me. And so as Job was processing, you know, his trauma, he got sidetracked. He didn't backslide. He didn't, you know, I don't love God no more. No. You know, he said, I want to talk to him. I believe if I talk to him, I'll convince him that I did the right thing. And it's interesting because God already knew he had done the right thing. Okay. Which is why this was all going forth in his life. And yet, he said it, and God, at a point, and I love it when we get to that point, yeah. He said, okay, I'll talk to you. But it wasn't the way he thought he was going to do it. And I am sure when he got through, he felt like an ant, you know, at the feet of a mountain. And so we want to be sure that as we go in our traumas and in our trials and in our calamities, that we remember, first of all, what he did say and believe it, the promises that he has given us, and those promises then become more, they become purifying because the promises come from him. He's got nothing to do with the earth realm. And so as a result, they're pure and holy. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it will bring us to a place of hope, a place of hope. Because one of the things that even happened to Job, he became depressed and despair, distraught, all of those D's. And yet the promises of God will lift us up from that. So I've been doing a lot of talking today. Let me hear from you guys. Your lines are open. I need to blow my nose.
Powerful for this year, Pat. I see this as as you were speaking on Job, a setup for a blessing. And sometimes in life, as you stated, triumph and trials and trauma, just life happens, we don't always see God in at work. Sometimes we see that, Lord, if you love me, why would this be happening? And it was a setup for Job, just as in our lives, a setup when we see him, that we have to know that even though it don't look the way we want it to look, that God is behind the scenes. God is working it out for our good, and we have to trust him in the process no matter what it looks like. So it's just a powerful, every time you read Job, you see so many examples when situations or circumstances come your way, how we must see God in it.
Yeah. Amen. 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 Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Yeah. Oh, one moment. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. So y'all don't want me to blow my nose. Is that it?
Just blow your nose. When you was mentioning a scripture and you stated, I want that scripture read, but I forgot all the part of what you said went with that scripture. You knew a portion of it. Do you remember what that scripture was? After
was that
you blow
today?
Your nose.
Yeah. Was that today?
So you were speaking. Yes, that was today. You were speaking and you were saying that's part of the word, but the whole scripture. But I didn't catch it. Did anyone else catch it?
I don't remember that.
Oh, okay. Maybe you were just speaking on it, and it sounded like it was a scripture. So sorry.
Well, prayerfully, it was one, since, you know, it's all we want to talk about is the Word of God. But that's a good question. I will look, you know, in my notes. I know we talked about pressing toward the mark.
Oh, of the higher calling, yeah. I thought it was
because it said one of the things we were sharing, you can't press toward something you don't know what it is.
Right.
And said when you see the prize, that's pressing toward the prize of a high calling, then the price for that prize will seem very small. So whatever you do won't seem too much or won't seem unfair. Won't seem unjust. Okay. Anybody else?
So, Overseer, in that, good morning. So when you say the cost won't seem too extreme when we actually know what the prize is, so do you line that up with Job, that it cost him everything?
Absolutely.
So where, I mean, is that where you're going with it, the cost that not only is going to cost us something, but that it could be costing us everything, that it could cost us everything in some situations. I guess it would cost us everything to come to the end of ourselves, but, you know, specifically with him and losing his health, losing his family and well, I guess he didn't lose his wife, but his family and his possessions. You know, the whole cost. I in the natural, when I, you know, when you think of just losing people or just losing things that deal with us personally, it sounds very easy to say, oh, you know, we need to trust God and not become depressed because we understand that end of the story, even in knowing the end of the story,
mm-hmm.
to me it's almost like, how do you not? I mean, I know we counter that with God's word, but I'm just saying, you know, counter with what we know about God's word, but just the whole idea in the here and now that it is. I think it's more than a notion to keep our eye on that prize. You know, when we feel like we're being pummeled and just attacked on all sides. I can't really imagine, you know, with Job, I think of when one or two things happen, because sometimes it does seem like things happen in succession.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's just us or if that's just God's way or whatever. So he just had so much going on. You know, to me, he's kind of like one of the heroes of the Bible that, you know, he kind of made it through without sinning. You know what I mean? Even though he questioned God and that kind of thing. But, I mean, without the whole cursing of God and, just going in a very, very natural kind of way. You know, it wasn't just like, okay, God, I know I haven't done anything wrong, and I'm just going to grin and bear it, but just the temptation, I don't know, just seems really great. You know, I can't imagine, like you said, we know the end of the story, and he didn't.
Right.
So to me, just the fact that he withstood and didn't kill his friends when they were counseling
right.
him, if you will, you know, because it's easy to be really short and snarky with people, especially when you feel like, okay, what are you talking about? Like, that ain't even what I'm going through. You know, he was just so patient. Yeah. And,
oh, that's one way to look at it.
That patient have its perfect work. That's,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's
right.
like, that's not something I'm praying for. For patience, it seems like the only way to get it is that you got to be going through trials, you know, and to withstand, you know, in the midst of it.
You know, excellent insight, and it's a wonderful human question. It really is. And there is a place in Job, in a time in Job point, in Job's life, where we see what he lost as he lost everything. He didn't see it that way because he didn't value it only because, and I'm not saying he didn't value his family and his friends and whatever, and his health. He responded to their physical effects on him, but he didn't respond spiritually, because actually that was God's whole point. And so the way he did that, he did yet praise the Lord. Now, he wasn't going, oh, goody, goody, you know, my kids is dead and my house is burned and this is that and the cattle's gone and whatever. But they didn't have a value that was greater than the prize that he had seen. So because he had seen with his eyes this resurrection, because he had seen himself standing with Christ, everything else was like, whatever. So he had saw his hope better than we saw it when we see at the end of the book. That was not even the tip of what he is getting. But he saw the tip. That's why visions are so important. That's what the author was sharing here, that if you have a vision, then you can withstand some things. You can go through them with a hope. And we have to, not with a happy heart, but with a hopeful heart, a heart that's praying and worshiping, because you know, and I know you can say, yeah, well, that's then and there, but you get to realize here and now that this, you know, as C.S. Lewis said, this is the dream. When we wake up, we're going to be in heaven or hell. that's our, I'll say, reality. That's where we will dwell forever. And so you come to understand, that's just like I'm on a roller coaster. Well, I'm not going to be on this roller coaster all my life. In a minute, it's got to slow down, and I'm getting off of this. So I can make it to the end because I know the, you know, this thing got to stop. Okay, so it's viewing things eternally. It's not viewing it, not just viewing it eternally, valuing it eternally. How many times has David said in the Psalms, I have nobody but you, Lord. That's how God wants it. That's actually how it's going to be. To the point where we are totally dependent on him for our companionship, I mean, for our provision, for our protection, you know, for our comfort, for our healing. I mean, we're totally dependent on him. We are dependent children. And so in that, when something happens, then in our dependence on him, we know he'll comfort us. Now, we can say, well, he'll comfort me, but I still hurt. Well, if you go with that attitude, then there's more about God that you need to know. And you will. Because one by one, he's going to share that with you. So it is a matter of viewing it. I know we, you know, we all say, well, you know what? I ain't Job. I ain't Paul. Okay. That's fine. But whoever we are, I am Paulette. And there is a journey that's going to be one that I'm going to have to keep my eye, you know, and it's like these scriptures don't just say that, so they nice little scripture. You know, keep your eye on the hill for when's coming your help, you know. And, I mean, all of this. But because it is what we should do, and if not, pray without ceasing. That's without ceasing, you know, and so all of these adjectives that, oh, the adjectives, adverbs, I don't know, whatever they are, the things that describe the action or the thing that we're talking about are intense stuff. You know, it's not just lotty-lotty. You know, it's this or that, which is, you know, it's between good and evil. There's no shades of black. It's black and that's it. Shades of gray, shades of anything. Well, it may physically be, but in, you know, in the word, like a white lie, it's a lie. Color, any color you want. You know, but our thinking and the principles that we use in coming up with our decisions oftentimes have the residue of how we were raised and the environment we were raised in. The society that we was raised in, the culture that we were raised in. And so we have to, at some point, put above all of that the precepts of God. Pretty much, that's it. Good question. Good question. Okay. Okay, so we will, I see when we come back again, it'll still be September, I think. Okay, yeah. So we're almost done with a month. We're on page like, it'll be the 30th, thank you. So we're on page like page 23. And we may go pretty quickly to this and go to where Job actually starts to be addressed by God. Not that we're skipping over, you know, but a lot of his answers and things we've talked about already. So, okay. All right, then. Be blessed. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we will talk next Friday. Amen?
Amen.
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 Amen. Have a blessed day, everyone.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.